Great to be in Tassie. I was talking to someone today about the first time that I ever came to Tasmania. It was about 30 years ago. And hey, thanks, guys. Why don't we give these guys a really... Thanks, Kate and the crew. It was about 30 years ago, and I was actually at the time in the pharmaceutical industry. I was a drug seller and in the marketing area. And I bought I ran a conference for spinal specialists at Rest Point. And Leah, who's now 30 and living in London with her husband, she was about 6 weeks or so. And she saw in on the river there the boats going around and said her first word ever, and it was boat. And so that is, she's come a long way since then. She's added a few other words to her vocabulary. And but really, I'm just delighted to be here. And I'm really excited about all that God is doing right across our movement. The banner head of our Tassie conference this year is Celebrate. And honestly, we have got so much as a movement to celebrate, not the least of which is the amazing progress that is being made at Alpha Crucis. It's actually one of the longest histories of any of the tertiary institutions in our country. And what is it, 70 years old or something like that? And over the last several years, from John Uliano and the amazing work that he did as president for 10 years, with the amazing executive team headed up by Steve Fogarty, we've been really making some real leaps and bounds toward this first Christian university. Now, the truth is the Roman Catholics have two universities, one Notre Dame and the other one the Australian Catholic University. But in terms of non-Catholic, there is literally not one university in our nation. And we are well poised to both go broader and deeper and longer in terms of our reach. We're in the process right now of moving into every state. And that's a progressive journey. We've got a vision to hit between 5 and 8 Asian cities over the next 2 to 5 years. And great demand. I've just come back from a 7-week trip in this new season. We're doing a lot of traveling, flying the college flag, among other things. And even in America, I mean, you can't believe this because there's a university, Christian university, on every corner. They are still very excited about the possibility of stuff coming from us. As Steve said, it's our heartland has been ministry and theology, and honestly, that'll continue. The Christian worldview is saturating every course that we are engaging in, but we're also building a really strong leadership and business school. So, ministry and theology, leadership and business, and education and, if you like, humanities. And so they'll be the three jewels in the crown that are marching toward that. In fact, we thought it was probably going to be about a 10 or 12 year journey. In fact, the government have been kind of giving us a hurry up in some areas, and they're encouraging us to move quickly to what is called self-accreditation. I could say a lot more other than God is on this thing and it is yours. We own this. And through the expression in hundreds of local churches around the country, in undergraduate stuff, through to the degrees that are on offer and the postgraduate degrees. I was speaking to James McPherson a little while ago. He said, Michael, we've done renewal and restoration pretty good, revival and renewal, he said. But he said, we haven't done reformation all that well. And it kind of segues into something I want to share with us tonight. But I think it's really important not only to raise ministers of the gospel, but to raise thinkers and those that have got strong leadership and Christian worldview philosophies, basically to rip back some of the pillars that have been stolen from the church. And so we're in a very exciting, a pivotal historic season in our church as ACC. Not only that, honestly, there's health's abounding. right across our movement. I think in the last, we're having a national executive meeting in a couple of weeks, but so far this year we've planted, I think it's about 54 or 55 churches. And so it's just a really healthy season. Many of you be aware, we've been on a journey to really build a strong financial base. There have been many changes that have happened. I spoke to Pastor Wayne this morning on the way here, and I said, Wayne, do you want me to share anything, you know, about what's been happening? He said, Michael, just can you just say a big thank you for all that you are to our movement, but also specifically for your prayer and support on what's been a really big couple of weeks for Pastor Wayne and Pastor Brian and a number of our other key leaders. You know, the truth is we've gone into the last couple of weeks with a real open heart, a real spirit of willing to wanting to learn. There are many things that we've taken out of the last couple of weeks that you'll hear more about. There is an official statement that Pastor Wayne has produced that surrounds the Royal Commission. But he said, just say thank you. He said, it's been quite amazing, even in what is essentially quite an intimidating forum. He just said, right through the whole thing, I just felt the peace of God. And for anyone that saw any of that live, you could say that's absolutely true. He represented Christ. He represented our movement as the man of God and the statesman that he really is. And honestly, we're blessed to have him at the helm. So we're exciting times. When I read the title of the conference as Celebrate, I thought, man, that is so fitting, because honestly, we've got a lot of things to thank God for. So why don't we thank Jesus for all that's going on in our movement? Come on. So exciting. Tomorrow, there will be an Alpha Crucis lunch put on by the college for every person that would like to come along. And we'll get a little more specific in terms of some of the course offerings that are happening, some of the specific plans that are down the track. And you would all be most welcome to attend and be part of that. Is that cool? I've been doing a lot of, you know, ministering, obviously, all over the place over this last season. And starting anything from scratch, we got on our bike and we really haven't stopped. Been one of the busiest years of my life, actually. And so consequently, I've been doing leadership stuff all over the place. And I've got a suite of, I don't know, dozens, really, of things that I could bring you that that I'd be confident that you'd say that was okay. But I actually felt as I approached this that God gave me something fresh. And so it's good and bad. You know, you don't like to road test. Some of you go, oh, that's awesome, something fresh. Some of you go, well, we don't want to be guinea pigs, you know. And so with that guinea pig spirit in mind, I do want to talk about celebrating gateways. Celebrating gateways. Not a particular church in mind, although wonderful to have my cheer squad there in the second row. So we are tonight celebrating gateways, right? That was miserable. We're celebrating gateways, right? Come with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Some of you might have smelt that smell when you came in. It was either the anointing, or I think it might be Pastor John's hair straightener that was on the carpet over here before. Acts chapter 12, and let me read you a couple of verses here from verse 10. I'll go back a bit before that, actually. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. So all was quiet. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. And when he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So when he went out and followed him, so he did not know what was done by the angel, whether what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city. I want you to note that. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads into the heart of the city, which opened to them of their own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. I want us tonight to talk a little bit about celebrating the gateway of influence. You know, the Bible says here, Peter here was frankly on death row. I've been reading a little bit of John Grisham in my downtime, and he's a legal author. And, you know, full of intrigue. And I read one recently called, I think it was called The Innocent. And it was about a whole bunch of guys who were on death row. Peter, make no mistake, was on death row. He was actually, Herod had already killed James, and the people had responded positively. So Herod had locked Peter up with the specific intention of killing him after Passover. And so though the night was quiet, it was not Peter's greatest day. He was actually about to be, his life was about to be ended. And in the midst of that, God actually invaded that scene and caused the captivity to flee in order for Peter to be totally released in the most supernatural of ways. And the Bible says that the angel led him past the first gatepost, past the second gatepost. You know, on the way to ultimate freedom and influence, there are many other gates that you need to go through. There are many gates that in and of their own accord seem like they are enough. For Peter, he was chained. He was chained to a couple of guards. He was inside a cell. Then there were two other gates before the gate that moved into the city. And normally, even Houdini would have trouble getting out of that progressively. But God supernaturally came and released Peter from that scenario and caused the gate that leads to the city to open of its own accord before him. The gates of the city speak to me about influence. And I want to celebrate today with us as a church that's got a heart and the flexibility to follow that heart to really bless and minister to our cities. I'm believing and prophesying over you that the gates of your city are going to open of their own accord. That no matter what jail cell you feel like you're in right now, and honestly, we come to conferences with a whole lot of different things. I've been doing this not as long as Pastor John, but for over three decades now. And in that time, we all have ups and down times. And I know there are some conferences I've been absolutely just thrilled to be there, just waiting for someone to ask me how things are going. And there are other conferences I've come preferring to crawl under a rock and just daring, hoping that no one asks because we've been in that kind of season. Yeah, seasons come and seasons go. And I wouldn't need to be a prophet here tonight to know that there are some of you that feel a sense of being locked up. You can empathize with Pete. You can empathize with the sense that even the uncertainty of the smell of death is over an aspect of your life or ministry. And I'm here today to proclaim that God, in a moment of time, as Peter was sleeping, the angel of the Lord drew alongside. It wasn't a passive engagement. He smacked Peter upside the head, I think, on the side, and said, get on your bike, son, and start walking forward. Get your sandals on, speaking to us of evangelism, and put your garment on, speaking of authority, and get out of here. I'm going to open the gates of the city. Second verse I want to give you is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. And it's not a totally different passage. There are similarities in these two passages. Genesis 28, and this is kind of right smack in the middle. If that book of Acts, chapter 12, was a pivotal time for the church, this was actually a pivotal time for Israel. It was a pivotal time for the church because if Peter got lynched right then, a whole lot of stuff may not have happened. This is a pivotal time for Israel that we're about to read about now. In Genesis chapter 26 was when there was a famine in the land, and Isaac sowed in the land of famine and reaped 100-fold in that same year. It was a one-year turnaround. Some of you need a one-year turnaround. Some of you believe in God. Oh, God, I don't want the next year to be the same as the year that I've just had. God, I'm believing for I prophesy a one-year turnaround over your life right now. Right. Moving on into Genesis chapter 27, we read, Genesis 28 was what we're reading here, is this encounter that he has with God. Genesis 29 is when he meets his wife. And Genesis 32 is when he has the encounter with the angel and limps for forevermore. In between there, he has a bunch of kids, and they end up being the heads of the tribes of Israel. So what I'm saying is, this is a pivotal moment. For some of you, this conference is a pivotal moment. And we are believing. You've got a team here that has been believing for nothing short, not just a nice gathering together, but believing for absolute breakthrough for you. And so this verse here, it says in verse 17 of Genesis 28, he says, "But he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It's nothing other than the house of God. It's the very gate of heaven." Yeah. He puts those two things together. A place that used to be called Luz, which the only reference I can get from that is like an almond. So like nuts. It used to be the house of nuts, and now it's the house of God. He changed the name from Luz to Bethel. And he says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven. So we're celebrating tonight the gateway of influence, but we're also celebrating the gateway of eternity. My brother-in-law, 12 months ago, got a brain tumor. And he's a man of God. He is a man of faith, and he fought that thing spiritually and in every other way. Got Charlie Teo, one of the leading surgeons in the nation, to operate on that thing, and they bombarded it with chemo and radiotherapy. It was a glioblastoma, which is the most aggressive brain tumor there is. Jim was a wordsmith. He edited Valerie's book, my wife's book, Dancing with My Daddy, and he was a C.S. Lewis nut, and you know, words were his thing. In fact, he actually, the cursed cancer, when Charlie Teo operated, bombarded it, got a scan 8 weeks later, 6 weeks later, he started swearing at the scan because it had bounced back bigger than ever. And he said to Jim, my brother-in-law, he said, Mr. Stokes, he said, I'm glad you're a man of God. And he said, there's nothing more I can do. Well, in the midst of that, the thing started getting into his speech center. So here's this guy who's a wordsmith, who couldn't put two words together in English. He would come down in the morning. He stayed with us for the last couple of months of his life. And he would come down and say, morning. Blah, blah, blah. It could not get words out. Well, one morning, in fact, I said, Jim, I said, you can't speak in English anymore, but can you still pray in the Spirit? Could not put two words together in English. He said, yeah. And I said, well, come on. And he took off like a freight train. There's this guy, couldn't put two words together out of his brain, but his spirit leapt into action and was praying mysteries into the heart of his God in heaven. Friend, what we're engaged in here is we're not just running churches. We're engaged in the reality of eternity, of shifting people's eternity. In fact, the story goes that Jim had a really acrimonious marriage breakdown 20 years before. He ended up having the kids and raised them, and it was just messy. I won't go into the details, but there was a lot of acrimony. And through this whole thing and his fullness in the Spirit, I mean, we over meals, we didn't bother praying in English. We just have a little Holy Ghost prayer meeting. He would pray on and on, and I had steaks go cold and funguses grow and stuff. But he just loved Jesus. I caught him one day out in our balcony, just off the kitchen. He didn't know I was there. And he was there just by himself, him and Jesus. And all of a sudden he went, I'm like, whoa, God's got a good joke book up there or something. Or maybe he's got so close that God just dumped an ocean of joy all over his heart. This is very, we walk through life. We're helping people with their eternity. And so for that, we can celebrate this gateway of eternity that we're engaged in. It's not like, well, there's the church and there's the gateway of heaven. No, he says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the very gateway of heaven. I want to commend you tonight. No matter how you're going, no matter how you think you're going, no matter whether it's been a good year, a bad year, or an ugly year, the fact is that you are a gatekeeper of eternity. The greatest thing the church has to offer is transcendence, is the fact that we are commissioned and mandated by God to open a door from heaven to earth. So I want to do a bit of celebrating of the gateway of influence and the gateway of eternity. Let's have a bit of more of a look at this. See, it's a normal day for all intents and purposes. We go back to the start of this particular story in verse 10, and the Bible says that Jacob had departed from Beersheba and moved toward Haran. Well, his great-grandfather had a real difficulty with Haran. Terah was his name. It was Abraham's dad. Terah lost a son by that name. Terah lost a son by the name of Haran. And I can't even imagine what it's like. Some of you might even know that, what it's like to bury a child. Most horrific thing that any parent could ever go through. My heart and my your hero. And so he'd had this situation. And in fact, he got to Haran, and rather than continuing on to the promised land, that's right, Terah had been commissioned by God to lead his tribe into the promised land, into Canaan. But he stopped at Haran, which, not more than coincidence, I would think, was the name of the son who had died. And he camped there. In fact, he could not get over the depth of disappointment and emotional pain, and that actually hijacked his destiny. And so Jacob heading on toward this place, there's family heritage there that he needs to push on beyond. And so we see this is pivotal to what's happening in the whole nation of Israel. The story goes on in the midst of this journey. He's alone. The reason he's alone is because basically he's turned his back on the family. He's actually a fugitive. You know, I can't. There are times that I've been running from stuff in ministry. Insecurity was a big one for me. I actually ran from my insecurity for a long time, pretended it wasn't there. But I've got to be honest with you, it's the single biggest thing that I've battled over the last, particularly the early decade or two of ministry, where you just get these voices in your head just get overwhelming at times. And can you hear them right now? No, sorry. just get overwhelming at times. And the temptation is, no, I can't do this. I'm not doing well. And if you believe those voices, they too will hijack your destiny on the way. You become a fugitive to your predominant thought and the words that you allow to rule and reign in your head. I already mentioned that he went on to the city of Luz and had that name actually changed. Well, the story goes that when he got to this place and he was sleeping, by all intents, for all intents and purposes, it's a normal day. For you, yesterday might be a normal day. It's like, well, I don't really know what's going to happen at the conference. I've made the time. I'm glad to be there, be here. But I honestly believe if you would open your heart up, there is an amazing array of those that are bringing the word. There's an expectation here. And I want you just to lean in just for the next couple of minutes. And we're gonna pray over each other tonight. And I believe that God is going to start some things that will percolate over the next couple of days. The Bible says in verse 12, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down on the stairway. On top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and your great-grandfather Terah, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. In verse 16, move a little further on, says, then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. He was also afraid and said, what an awesome place is this. This is none other than the house of God, the very gateway of heaven. He actually used a stone as a pillow. Not all that comfortable a pillow, but it worked for him. And after this encounter with God, he turned the pillow into a pillar and actually anointed it with oil. There are some things in your ministry right now that, in a sense, are sleeping. For some of you, a spirit of evangelism is asleep. There is a spirit of evangelism that God is wanting to wake up in your congregation. There's a spirit of evangelism that's there that is actually a stone, a building block. And this is a milestone for you tonight as you actually celebrate in advance the things that God will do over the next season. God is wanting to call out and wake up that spirit of evangelism over your house. Some of the others of you, there have been gifts, even spiritual gifts, that were well and truly wide awake in the early years of your ministry, but you've allowed them to go to sleep. You've actually been hoodwinked into thinking, well, I can't do that and do contemporary church. Whereas God, even tonight and over these next couple of days, is going to cause those spiritual gifts to reawaken in your life. Others of you, you've known times of financial breakthrough, but it's almost like that area of your life has gone asleep. And you've actually come down, I love what Pastor John said, you've come down almost to a spirit of mediocrity in that area because you've been bitten by it. You've had people speak against the prosperity thing or whatever it might be, or the notion that the church is asking for money, and you bow to that. I command that thing to come awake in Jesus' name. There is a spirit of blessing and prosperity and generosity over your life that will flow into the congregation around you. The harvest in Jesus' name was paid for by Him, but it's not free for us to bring in. It costs money. And so we want to celebrate a gateway of eternity, of evangelism over our lives. He was asleep, and God rocked up, and he had this dream of angels going up and down, and then a rude awakening, and this pillow became a pillar. In Jesus' name. Come with me to that verse we shared a little while before. This pivotal time in church history. The angel said in verse 8 of Acts chapter 12. The angel said, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. We see it again. The girding of yourself is not words we use anymore. But the whole notion of that is obviously they had long robes and outer robes and inner robes. And if you were going to be running, you didn't want to be tripping up over the things that would be around your feet and causing the spirit of evangelism, sandals, to actually trip up. And so he said, gird up your robe. In other places, I think Ephesians chapter 6 says, gird up the loins. There's some things that actually have to be tidied up around your church because right now they are causing the spirit of evangelism and influence to trip up. There's some simplifying that has to happen. I think Bill Hybels a number of years ago said, if you don't speak at least 40% over your congregation about the need for a heart for lost people, it's something that because of our selfish nature intrinsically will actually go backwards in your congregation. You just got to keep at it. It's a relentless thing. And what happens is the enemy mutes you. He causes you to go to sleep in this area. And so your people go to sleep. And then the next thing goes, well, I'm not going to do an altar call anymore because it's a bit awkward. It's the same people. And so you actually are reduced to a teaching center for those already convinced. Whereas God is wanting to wake up that mighty man of evangelism. God is wanting to wake up. And as we understand that there's a gateway to that, and the gateway is your heart. The gateway is what's happening over your life. The gateway is how you see yourself in the light of God's call. He says, gird yourself up, tie on your sandals. And so he did. That wasn't enough. He said, put on your garment and follow me. Put on that sense of authority and follow me. And so he went out and followed him, and he did not know whether what was done by the angel was actually real. He thought he was actually seeing a vision. You know, there are times when you experience the blessing of God, And there are seasons, as I said before, and some of you might be in that season. I was talking to Mark before, and they're having a purple patch in their church up there in Devonport. And, you know, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And there are others of you here right now who've had seasons like that, and the momentum has come off the boil. And God wants to encourage you no matter where you are at. And when you're in that purple patch, it's amazing. You go, is this real? Is this really happening? How many believe for one of those seasons that you can't, is this real or is this just a vision? And so the angel here, it was actually real, but it was so incredible what was going on that he didn't know that it was actually real. It says, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gates that lead to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And Peter had come to himself. He said, now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. That's the first thing. There are things between you and the influence that God wants you to have in your city. There are some things that are downright antagonistic, like demonic. And Herod speaks of that. But here's the other one that I believe mutes us and causes us to go to sleep. The Bible says that he was delivered from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. If you come under the expectation of people, it'll operate as a sedative to the impact you're about to have. It will actually cause you to go to sleep because you're looking at people. We need to listen to God on behalf of the people, and we need to love the people on behalf of God. But if you start just listening to the people, some of you really need to hear this tonight. If you start just listening to the people, it'll take the pillar that's been anointed and it'll turn it back into a pillow and cause that area of your church to actually be blunted and unimpactful for the kingdom of God. For some of you, there's a good shaking that God, it's interesting, when he came alongside here in Peter's life, he smacked him. He actually smacked him on the side. Some of us need a good smack from God every now and then. Someone, come on, wake up. Remember what you were called to. Remember what you were flowing in. Remember the fervency in your heart. Remember the passion for souls. Remember a day didn't go by that you weren't seeing people come to Christ around your altars. Remember there were times when everywhere you looked, there was someone lost that God pricked your heart with. It's amazing how we can go to sleep where that thing is concerned. There was a time when influence in your community was something. I remember when we first went to Sutherland. Before we got there, I would drive over to Sutherland from out in the hills area. And the moment I'd drive across the bridge down to the south of Sydney, it was almost like it felt different. And I would drive sometimes at midnight around for like an hour, just praying over every part of the city. Something grips your heart. And it's there again if you'll allow God to wake it up. If you'll allow God to smack you upside and say, come on, here, God woke him up from his dream and he said, surely I didn't even realize that God is in this moment. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Some of you are under the expectation of the people around you right now. And it's causing you like a sedative to come off the boil from what God has called you to. Let me talk about those two things for a moment. Celebrating the gateway of influence. Let me give you five quick things that I think might help. Number one, see yourself with the influence that God sees on your life. Every one of you, you're part of God's 1% club. You know, often I really encourage pastors to get in touch with and connect to their local members and their mayor and so forth. And often we see them, well, they're really important. No. They don't have the ability to change the heart of a community. Only Jesus does. And you're his ambassador, so God sees you as part of that 1% club. Start to see yourself as he sees you, too. Shout out loud the love you have for the area that you're ministering. I came back just 2 days ago from Japan. And we sent out another couple to a small area up in North Tokyo of 8 million people without a church. So we prayed out another church planting team. It's now 16 for Pastor Rod Plummer and now reaching 4,500 people in a nation where the average size church is 28. And there's distinctive about each of those guys. You'll see them bombarding Instagram about their part of Japan. It is the best part of Japan. They fall in love. Rod says it is not even in your possibility to be in love with any other place other than where God has called you. If you don't have a love for it, you better get before God and get a love for it. And some of us who've loved fervently the area that God has called us to reach have again come off the boil in that regard. And it's time that we started to celebrate that. Number three, start building relationships with key community leaders. As you see yourself as God sees you, as you develop a love, the most natural thing is, though at times you'll feel awkward, though at times you think, oh man, maybe I don't belong here. You've got so much to offer spiritually those that are there. Number four, select your best gift which meets a community need and do it. Select your best gift which meets a community need and do it. You can't solve everything. You can't do everything, but you can do something. Yeah. Number five, strategically mobilize key influencers and workers amongst you. The key to influence, even before influencing out, is to influence in. Get alongside those that have influence in the community and ride on their coattails. As I said before, in Genesis 28, verse 17, it says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway of heaven. Celebrating the gateway of eternity. Let me give you five things there as well. Number one, pray and genuinely believe for a fresh wave of salvations. Pray and genuinely believe for a fresh wave of salvations. Number two, proclaim continually your heart to reach friends and family of those in your congregation. As you spruik that, and as you share stories of your, whether they're failed attempts or not, of your evangelism, God will actually do something in the heart of your people. Again, I just feel inclined to say, I want to prophesy of you for so many of you. I feel compelled to say this. So many of you are going to experience a fresh wave of people coming to Jesus. For some of you, it's settled down. For some of you, it's not there anymore. But God is going to awaken something in a very, very powerful way. Number three, purposely focus on the evangelism engine of your church. It's not just the altar call on Sunday. If you're hopeless of doing an altar call, find someone in your congregation that is, but it's much more than that. Can I commend you? And I've been sharing this with numbers that I'm working with around the world, that Nelson Searcy has 10 church systems, and one of them is the evangelism system. And so he takes it and thinks through. I wouldn't encourage you just to do what he's doing, but use it as a benchmark to help you to think about, how do I get the invitation rate up? What do I need to do and say? How can I commend? How can I draw out the evangelists in my congregation? Number four, power up the evangelism gift within your congregation, right there. There are people there who are nuts about souls. And sometimes they are just sleeping giants. You've got to identify them and encourage them like you would every other gift. Number five, provide specific opportunities, multiple windows in your congregation for people to come to Christ. Peter didn't die, but he should have died in Acts chapter 12. He said it. Peter should have died. For all money, being on death row, his goose was cooked. He should have died, but he didn't die. God spared him in that moment. We do know, history tells us, that ultimately Peter did die. He wasn't like Enoch. He wasn't like Elijah. He did die. So he didn't die then, but he did ultimately die. So I wonder in this latter one, whether Pete said, yeah, I've been here before. Last minute, Larry. And he died. So he didn't die, and he did die. So what was it between Acts chapter 12 and the time he ultimately did die that was so important to keep him alive for, that caused God to wrought an incredible miracle? How many have had a near-death experience in your life? Yeah. Time where you nearly died in a whole lot of ways, but I'm talking about a physical near-death experience. And they're the ones you know about, right?
Yeah, that's right.
There's that other time the angel jumped off because you were doing 130 Ks. And you didn't die. You're still here. And you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. If you look through the latter part of the book of Acts, it's really all about Paul. There's very few examples of where Peter comes up, but he does come up in Acts chapter 15, where when the discussion is being held about the Jews and the Gentiles, it was Peter who stands up in the midst and actually proclaims the word of God to that particular council that had been gathered. So I put it to you tonight, there may have been a whole lot of other things, but that our very salvation depended upon Peter's not being killed that first time, because God saved him in order to proclaim that the Jews and the Gentiles were equal in the sight of God, and that evangelism to them was something that should be awakened. You're not dead. Touch the person next to you and say, you're not dead. God has brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. There are still significant things for you to do in God's kingdom. Now, both these examples, one a pivotal time in the history of Israel, Genesis chapter 28. The other, a pivotal time in the history of the church, Acts chapter 12. Both of these two examples are situations where Jacob was running for his life. He was actually a fugitive. Peter was actually a prisoner. They were normal days apart from that, but they were in deep yogurt, both of them, in different ways. So in the midst of that scenario, God shows up in both of their worlds. So in response to that, we see wild celebration. We see Peter finally, I love the end of the story, where he goes to the house that they're praying for him for release and knocks on the door and keeps knocking, and Rhoda, a servant girl, answers the door. She sees Peter, doesn't actually believe it's him, goes back in. They are more inclined to believe that it's Peter's angel than believe that it's actually Peter whom they're praying for his release. So that all happens. When they finally realize it's Peter, I love Peterson again. He says, they went wild. There was this crazy celebration in response to the great things that God has actually done. In Genesis chapter 28, in the midst of this fugitive that's running away from his brother Esau, Jacob experiences this touch of God, and also there's this wild, again, the Bible understates stuff. It rarely speaks in hyperbole. And he says, how awesome! Yeah. Must have been a Christian. How awesome! How awesome is this place? Yeah. I didn't even realize God was here all the time. Right. This is none other than the house of God, the very gate of heaven. So in response to the great work of God and the touch of heaven, he actually celebrates. Yeah. Yeah. Let me put this to you. When you celebrate in response to a finished work of God, heaven is pleased. Yeah. It's a spirit of gratitude. When you celebrate in advance of a finished work of God, heaven has a party because you're operating in faith. But the Bible says that we were glad. We came into his presence with thanksgiving. It says, let all rejoice in the Lord always in every situation. When you have that spirit of celebration over your life regarding the influence God has called you to have, when you have that spirit of celebration over your life in anticipation of the fresh wave of evangelism beforehand, I believe that actually kickstarts something both in your spirit and in heaven's heart that actually gets God working on your behalf. One of the greatest catalysts to change in your life and ministry is to get a spirit of celebration over your life before the miracles start to happen. Come on, why don't we stand? Peter responded to God and celebrated. Jacob responded to God and celebrated. Tonight, there are those of you here that when I talked about a very specific need for a kicking in, again, I don't need to be a prophet for this, for a spirit of salvation over your house. It's become a pillow and not the pillar, anointed pillar that it once was. We're going to just do something right now. And I'm genuinely believing that God's going to shift something in your heart and shift something over your ministry. There's probably very few things that we would desire more. You get fresh life in the church through new people coming in. You get a fresh spirit, a touch on those evangelists in your congregation. You get people on altar calls who are having, you know, even just a couple of genuine conversions. It can actually change the whole atmosphere. It can actually put to silence some of the grumble bums that are around you. They're like, oh, God. It's hard to deny the transforming power of God. And I'm believing for nothing less than a fresh wave of a spirit of evangelism to hit houses all over this place. Come on. Come on. Come on. We can easily celebrate after the fact. We can easily celebrate after, but God's saying, no. Heaven has a party when you operate by faith, by celebrating before in anticipation. It's the greatest catalyst to bring change over your life. Right now, if that resonates with your heart and you go, you know what, I really need a fresh spirit of evangelism over the house that we are presiding over or that you're a leader or minister in. Can you stick your hand in the air right now? Come on. I'm talking about celebrating gateways through eternity here. Celebrating gateways. I want you not to pray about it. I want you to start to celebrate that thing. I want you to get in your mind's eye an altar with 8 or 10 people on it. I want you to see people with tears in their eyes responding to the Word of God. Come on, let's start thanking God in advance. Let's start celebrating. Come on. Come on, Tassie. Let's start celebrating in advance. Let's start celebrating in advance. Father, I prophesy right now that fresh wave of evangelism. Lord, we know it's a touch of heaven. God, we know that it's prayer driven. But we want to celebrate it in advance. We know we're celebrating consistent with heaven's heart for the people in our world. Lord, we declare right now this is none other than the house of God. It's the very gateway of heaven. Father, I thank you for the heart of eternity over each and every one here. Father, I prophesy that over every preacher, God, that you would grip our hearts with a fresh spirit of evangelism. Father, I pray for every evangelist sleeping right now in the house of each one of these incredible pastors and leaders. Father, we declare them to come awake in Jesus' name. Lord, that pillows would stand up and be anointed pillars in the house of God. Father, there would be plans by the Spirit of God, creative thoughts and ideas. Father, that there would indeed be. We declare it right now, with celebration in our hearts, a fresh wave of evangelism in each house here. We commit that to you right now. It's easy to celebrate after the fact. You get a spirit of celebration about you in anticipation, even in your preaching. You preach with a spirit of celebration, it's going to make a huge difference. You actually lead and mentor and disciple with a spirit of celebration, it's going to make a huge difference. You will outlast and you will outrejoice even the most negative soul. Even a lead-weighted soul cannot resist the rejoicing heart of a faith-filled leader that is celebrating before the fact. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
God bless you.